I want to share with you for just a few minutes. The focus of Maranatha's time this year is going to be about equipping and service, and what it looks like for you to be an equipped believer, and what it looks like as an equipped believer for you to move out and into your world. We live in, I almost said a modern world. That's not true. If you're in here this morning, you are blessed to live in a fairly pretty, up-to-date, cutting-edge, modern country. It is amazing. If you're a history buff at all, and even if you're not, we went to the B&O Railroad yesterday for my little Hudson's birthday. He turned 3 on Friday. Three. Yes, you were caught in the same time warp that I am. You remember when he was just a little bean? Just a little nugget? He turned 3. And we were walking around there and seeing just how transportation has changed. They used to have these massive, multi-ton vehicles that just pumped steam, and there was coal, and I mean, that's how we got stuff from one side of the country to another. You know what I mean? Now you can just drive. You can, if you want to, if you are insane enough, you can start on this seaboard, and you can drive all the way to the other seaboard, stopping along the way to just fill up with stuff we call gas. That's pretty amazing. I think we take it, if you don't have a vehicle, then you know. If you are at the mercy of MTA and the Maryland Transportation System, then you know what a blessing a car can be. That's a blessing. And we can just drive all the way. You can sit down at 30,000 feet in a plane. See, we all complain about that because it takes some time. Sometimes you get, but you realize that you are sitting down, flying at 30,000 feet. You're comfortable at 30,000 feet, and then you get somewhere a lot quicker than if you drove there. We live in a pretty modern world. We have taken pictures, and by we, I don't mean me or you. People who know how to do this, NASA, have taken pictures in places that are light years away. I mean galaxies that God spoke into existence that are so far away. They've taken pictures of, we've seen pictures of places we'll never go to. We live in a pretty modern world. We live in an age of almost instantaneous global communication. Here's what I know. I wouldn't do it now. I could call my nephew on my phone, face to face, he's in Japan, and it would wake him up because it's 11, 12, 1, 2, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning there, so I'm not going to do that. But I could literally look him face to face, and we could have a conversation, and he is in Japan. Because we live in an age of, there's satellites everywhere, and you call somebody, and the signal goes somewhere, and it bounces somewhere else. We're still really impatient, I know. But we live in a pretty modern age. What's interesting to me, though, is as modern as our times are, and as dependent upon technology as we've become, as good as that technology as we've become, every once in a while you still run into one of these signs. And it makes me nuts. Because things should just, it's 2018. Stuff should be working. Why do a vending machine just stop working? Like, did it get an attitude? Was it like, I've had it. That's it. No more snacks for you people. I don't care how much money you put in here. Why is it that you run into this sign at the least? It's never a good moment. Like, you never walk up to a vending machine that's out of service not wanting something. Have you noticed that? As soon as you want something, though, you'll go up to the vending machine, it'll take your money and just smile smugly at you. You just want to shake it. Or you'll walk up to it. You're starving. Nobody in here knows what it's like to be starving. But you're really hungry. You're really, really hungry. You're like, if I don't get some peanut M&Ms right now, someone is going to pay and pay dearly. And you know right where the machine is, and you have to walk down because the elevator's out of service. You have to walk down 37 flights, and you get all the way to the basement, and you have your 50 cents, and you run into this sign out of service. Ever been on a road trip? And you try not to consume a lot of beverages. I want to be careful how I say this. I don't want to be crass with you folks this morning. You try to be careful about your intake before you know you're going to be seated for a long amount of time. But there does come a point in every trip where you need to make a stop. Isn't it amazing how if you make that stop when things are not at like an emergency level, it's never a problem. But as soon as you decide I'm going to drive that extra 100 miles and it becomes an emergency, I promise you wherever you go is out of service. I promise you. I guarantee you. You're going to have to drive 17 places and literally be asking for the grace and mercy of God on your soul before you find a spot where you can do what you got to do. It's so frustrating when something that is designed to work, designed to function in a specific way, designed to provide something, doesn't do that. Isn't that frustrating? If you're blessed enough to have a vehicle, when you go to crank it, It's supposed to turn on. When you hit the light switch, it's supposed to, don't you experience that moment of, And you begin to wonder, if a vending machine does not vend, for what purpose does it exist? For what purpose? If some article of thing in the bathroom doesn't do that thing, for what purpose does it then do that thing? If the sink doesn't sink, is it a sink? No. If the shower doesn't shower, is it a shower? No. If the gas station doesn't give you gas, is it still a gas station? Well, I guess, supposedly, it's so frustrating when something that's created to do a certain thing doesn't do it. And you might begin to even wonder what the purpose of that thing is. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and following, all the way through 16. This is a lot of scripture, folks. But as I often say to you, I trust that everybody in here is going to be okay if we read a lot of scripture. We're going to be all right, aren't we? Don't you, don't you read more than 16 verses at a time? Please say yes. Please say yes. I think we're going to be okay. And, lots of Scott's pastors, especially these great orators of the word, will say, you just don't need all of that. You're absolutely right. But sometimes it can be very powerful in the context of church community, this body, our family, to read scriptures like this together. And what I want to do with you today is just break it down a little bit for you. This is Ephesians chapter 4. If you're in the New Testament, go right and you're looking for General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, it's the E of GEPC. You should be looking right after Corinthians. If you get to Revelations, go left. I'm going to be reading out of the New American Standard today. Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. The Apostle Paul, we know without a doubt, wrote this letter to the Ephesians, but it wasn't just to the Ephesians. It was a letter that was going to be read by lots of people. Because here's what happened to these letters. They went everywhere and were read by everybody. It wasn't like it just stayed with the Ephesians. They spread it out amongst the believers. So it's not just a letter to them at that point in time. It's also a letter to us right now. The Ephesian church was an incredible place, but it wasn't just dyed-in-the-wool Jewish believers who had converted. There were lots of folks who were coming to know Jesus, and lots of them were Gentiles. And as we know from history, Jews and Gentiles did not get along. But Paul is saying to everybody who is in this group of people and through them to all the home churches and all the small groups, he's saying, I, Paul, a prisoner of God, implore you to walk this walk in a way that is worthy of the manner in which you were called. Do this thing right, folks. You are called to live with God forever in eternity through Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. None of that has anything to do with you, so walk this walk in a way that brings glory to that name. Don't bring shame to the name in the way that you work out your faith, in the way that you live day to day. If you call yourself a believer, if you are following Rabbi Yeshua, live in a way that proves him to be who he said. Humility. Be people who are humble. Be people who are gentle. Have patience. That speaks right to my soul. Have patience. Show tolerance for one another. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Do you know it's not okay to ignore people in your church? Do you know that? If you want to ignore folks out there, that's fine. But do you know in this body it's not okay not to say somebody who says hello to you? Hello back.
Hello.
Thank you, Mark. You knew my feelings were hurt from earlier today. That's not true. Do you know that that's not okay? Do you know that out there are people who don't think and believe like we do, and if they want to ignore us, that's okay? But in here, in this body of Christ, we can't afford that. We can't afford disunity of any type or kind. Do you know that we are to live in peace? Do you know that we are to work towards that? Listen, I say it over and over. The toughest thing about the church is that she's filled with people. She would be a beautiful institution were it not for the folks who wreck it. If there weren't anybody here, what a great thing it would be, because nobody would be upset with one another. We have to work together in unity because we are called to do so, and that is part of the way that we walk out the faith. And Paul is saying, and I'm going to get to my point today, we're going to get to the issue of service, just stay with me. Paul is saying, we got to start with being together on this thing. When it comes to the body of Christ, and when it comes to church, and when it comes to being one community, we've got to be together. We've got to be unified. Be diligent about creating and maintaining unity in the body. That's what he's saying. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Notice the seven. Notice how Paul mentioned seven things, because seven is the number of God. Seven is the number of perfection. We are all one through God who created us all. Baptism, death to self and life through Jesus in this world and then on the other side of this world. We are one unit. We are one group. We are one together. I don't want to make the one accord joke, but I will if I have to. We are in one accord. We are together. And then he breaks it up. He says, listen, we are one unit. We are one cohesive whole. But, verse 7, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And I want to be careful here, because verses 8 and 9 and 10, he talks about some theology here. Here's what he says. Therefore, it, the word says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. This is a quote from Psalm. It's a different quote. We won't go into all of that, but this is a quote from Psalms. Verse 9, now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. Here's what Paul is saying. Listen, you've been given gifts by the one who descended, brought out of death those who were simply waiting because their faith had been counted to them as righteousness, went down and brought out of that place and into heaven with him a host of captives back with him. And it's this Christ, it's this one who defied death and came back to life. This one who descended but also ascended, who went to the lowest parts but also is at the highest of highs, for whom and by whom and through whom all things are made. It is this Christ who has given each one of us the grace we need to be a cohesive unit. Does that make sense? What we're doing today is we are just breaking some things down, so just bear with me, okay? The grace that each one of us has makes it possible for us to live together. Without the grace of Christ in your life, you can't live with each other. That's just not, they can't work that way. But Jesus, who died and was raised to life, went down and pulled those who were stuck out and ascended with them into heaven, the highest of heights. He gave each one of us grace. And not only grace, but gifts. This is verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Not only did he give grace, but he gave gifts. It's an interesting word, that word equipping, because that's the best word that they've got. The original, the Authorized Version says for the perfecting. That's also not a great word, because if you go and you look at it, what it means is being completely furnished. Translation is such a tricky thing, right? Here's the deal. If you could buy a completely furnished home, and it was furnished in a way that you could deal with for the rest of your life, you'd do that. Because mostly what we do is we buy empty buildings. So not only do we have the price of the building that we have to absorb, then you've got to put stuff in it. You've got to put beds in the bedrooms, and you've got to put living room furniture in the living room. And a lot of times you've got to put stuff in the kitchen that'll cook stuff and keep stuff cold, right? You've got to put stuff you can sit on and stuff you can lay down on. You've got to put stuff in the kitchen to use the other thing. If you want to live in a home, you have to furnish it. When I moved to Greenville, North Carolina, people gave me one or two things. But if you were to come into my apartment, you would have seen this: a couch, a chair, a stack of boxes, and a 13-inch television. That was it. I had some spoons. Somebody gave me some spoons. The women's ministry gave me more paper towels and a cleaner than I used for an entire year. I guess they thought I was just the filthiest person that was ever. I mean, as a young person, I must not know how to clean things. I literally, Christine and I were married before I used up all of that soap and those paper towels. Not mad at that. I had a bed. That was it. That was all. Say somebody gave me a couch. Somebody gave me a couch. And fortunately, nobody ever came over to the apartment because there was no place for them to sit. There was no way. I ate over the sink because that's what you do as a man who has no responsibilities or cares in the world. When you have food, you move it from here to your face and you do it over the sink so then you turn the, right? So all that makes sense. You got to furnish a place to live in it. You got to. It's weird if you don't. Have you ever been in a place that doesn't have furniture, but people live there and you know they do? That's weird, man. You try not to like, you just look, like there's a living room that's not being lived in. You know what I mean? Like there's a room that's there, but there might be like a duster and like a box and you're like, what's happening here? Do you live here? It's strange to be in a place that's not completely furnished. What Jesus did through his love and grace and mercy was to furnish us with everything that we need to serve. That's what it's for. That's why there are some people who have an evangelical spirit in them. They cannot not share Jesus with people. Paul is one of those guys. Some people have that spirit within them, that gift of evangelism, where they're just able to communicate the grace and the mercy of the gospel story in a way that I don't care who you are. It piques your interest. It finds a place. And you just think, this is something I need to think about. Pastors are people who take care of people. Teachers are people who teach, who are able to break things down and bring understanding. Apostles are folks who like to come in and make a big mess. Let me stop. Apostles are people who have very large visions. Apostles are people who are able to see the whole and they say, this is what we need to do and this needs to filter out to the whole group of people. Here's the vision for this group of people. And then they usually depend on everybody else to do that. But that's fine because without that apostolic vision, sometimes we get lost in the minutiae. Sometimes we can't see the forest for all the trees, if that makes sense. There are all these different giftings that God has given us for service because that's what we're specifically created for. He gave some as apostles, prophets, and evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Why? To the building up of the body of Christ. Building up to the place where, verse 13, we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You were designed to do a thing, and that is to serve. At no point in your life should you ever hang an out-of-service sign. And yet, sometimes weeks, months, or years go by before we do anything in the name of God. I'm not trying to discount your church attendance. You got up this morning and it was like 9 degrees. I was outside putting ice melt on that patch of ice out there so nobody went sledding by accident. It was 19 degrees when I was doing that. You got up this morning and I'm not discounting that. You came here to be with your church family. You are serving God by being here. We've got folks who are serving upstairs. We've got folks who are serving downstairs. We've got people who are serving here. I'm not trying to take that away from you, but here's what I'm saying. It is easy to become a consumer only of the Word of God and never a producer of the service that you should be. No one should ever walk by your life and see the sign out of service. Your faith should never be in word only. There has to be something to it because you've been equipped for that. Let me be clear to you. When you don't function in service, the body doesn't function the way that it's supposed to. This is a hard truth this morning, folks, but I hope that you'll stay with me because I'm not coming at you. I'm not coming for you. I'm just saying we have got to wake up to the responsibilities that we have to do with the grace we have been given, to do with the gifts we have been given, what we are created to do. Because if you don't do what you were created to do, then my friend, what is your purpose? If you're a sink and you don't sink, you're sunk. That just happened for me right then. Pastor humor is so bad. If you are not serving in the name of God, in this community and in the world at large, then what are you doing other than holding the body of Christ back? Please hear my heart and please know that I love you. That's easy for you to say, Pastor, because you're a pastor. But I weren't always. I spent a good portion of my life not serving anything but me. good portion of my life, and I was miserable. It was a nightmare. Because without service, your faith will never be complete. Your faith and your walk in Christ will never be what it's meant to be. You will never experience it in its fullness until you get out and you do something with it. He goes on to say this. This is verse 14. As a result of the grace, as a result of the gifts, as a result of the fact that you have been completely furnished to do service in the name of this God who gave his life for you, as a result, verse 14, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. If you do not serve, if your faith is a Sunday faith, or a streaming faith, or a whatever I bring into my mind and in my heart faith, if your faith is not a serving faith, you will be at the mercy of every lie out there. When you serve in your faith, then it becomes cemented. It becomes foundational to who you are. If all you do is consume, people can reach in and change what you think or you believe. It'll take a minute sometimes. Sometimes it might take a month or two. Sometimes you might hear about some new belief system and you're thinking, maybe there's some truth to that. You will be absolutely undone in your faith if you don't serve. There's something about serving in God's name that cements the truth into your heart, into your soul. Listen here, we don't do things when we don't believe things. Tell me I'm wrong. If you don't believe in it, you're not going to do it. We don't sign up for groups that we don't believe in. We don't. You don't attach your name. I don't think of a group out there, the Society for the Prevention of Cruelty of Animals. If you're not down, if you're not interested in, if you don't think that animals deserve humane treatment, you won't join that group. But if you do join that group, you'll believe. Animals are not people, but man, we should not be slaughtering them. We shouldn't be beating them. We shouldn't be burning them in the street. Just look at what's happening out there. We've got to protect. I'm just choosing this one just as a random thing. If you believe in that, you'll give money to it. You might even go on a march or a walk for it. You might even buy a t-shirt. You might. If you don't believe that abortion is not of God, you're not going to go on the walk for life. But if you believe it's something that God can change by his Spirit, then you'll get up. And Thursday night, you're going to go to that service. And Friday, you're going to come here. And in the freezing, probably cold, you're going to join us as we go and stand in downtown D.C., right in the middle of where everything is happening, because you believe in it. You'll put effort. You'll put your hands to, you'll put your feet behind things that you believe in. My friends, if you are not serving in the name of God who saved your soul, then you are going to be deceived at some point in your faith. You are going to buy into some wind of change, some fad. You'll buy into it. I can tell you that that's a spiritual principle because of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. We are designed not to come here and consume and then do nothing. We are designed to come here, consume, be completely furnished, and go out and serve. As a result of accepting the grace, as a result of recognizing the gift, as a result of in unity coming together as the body and being equipped, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, but speaking the truth in love, we are supposed to grow up. Because if we don't grow up, this body will never grow up. And this body never grows up. It will never do that which it was intended to do, which is to serve this world in the name of the God who gave his life for it. If you don't serve Jesus by serving the world, then your faith is not mature. It's as simple as that. You have to serve. If you're not mature, then you inhibit the growth of the body. It's as simple as that. And again, I don't say that from some place of having arrived, because you can say it's easy for me as a pastor because this is what I get paid to do. But if you think this is the only time I serve, come by my house some week. I try hard to get outside of this box and outside of this body and use what God has given me for other people. Try hard to do that. Because I don't want to be immature. I don't want to hold you back. I don't ever want God to look me in the face and say, what were you doing? Why did you become the glass ceiling for your people? Why is it that as an immature believer, you tried to lead these folks? What were you doing? I don't want to ever be the person, the thing that inhibits your growth. I don't want to ever have to face my God. You have to serve to be mature. That's how it works. We're going to focus this year. These are hard truths, I know that. We're going to focus this year on equipping. I'm going to focus hard on bringing things to you that are going to give you actual tools. If you are not a part of Bible study on Tuesday nights, I don't know how much harder I can encourage you. Come be a part of Bible study. It's an opportunity for discipleship. The church has five purposes. Are you familiar with that? Worship. We're designed to worship. We do that here, but it should be, your life should be worship. We do that here together, but your life should be worship. Evangelism, telling people about the grace and the gospel and the good news. We don't probably do that on an individual basis very much. A lot of us give a lot of our energy and a lot of our resources toward Exodus Fellowship, and that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing, but I'm praying that this year will be different. I'm praying that this year, each one of us will have an opportunity to share the reason for the hope that we have within us. Worship and evangelism, discipleship. We are to know what it is that we believe and why we believe it and grow in that. We are to worship. We are to evangelize. Discipleship is important. Fellowship is huge. Fellowship is the context of community. You get that? You ever walk into a room where you don't know anybody at all? That's weird. You just kind of sit by yourself? That's very strange. You don't feel the community there. Fellowship is important. Getting to know one another and being a part of each other's lives apart from this context is important. We are a family of the body of Christ. And the fifth is ministry. The ministry is basically the funnel through which all the rest of that stuff should happen. We worship, we serve, we do all of these things, and it's to minister to our body, this congregation that's important, this church, but also outside of here to the world. And I'm hoping, believing, that God is going to give us opportunity this year to bring all of those purposes, all five of those purposes together so that we can serve in a way that makes us grow, in a way that brings us maturity, in a way that brings glory to God and serves our world. We've got folks who go every Tuesday to the Pregnancy Aid Center. I'm going to challenge each and every one of you at some point, check in with Ms. Sharon and find out, is there a day I can come serve and do that? Just one day. I know you've got 9-to-5 jobs. I get that. I understand that you've got to put food on your table. I know some of you have very precarious financial circumstances. I understand that. But I would bet you that one day out of this year, you could probably spare to go serve for a few hours at that ministry. And it is a ministry. Do not get it twisted. It is a ministry. We are heavily involved in 40 Days of Life. That's going to get cranked up again. We've got a kickoff coming February the 10th. They're going to be hosted down here. We're going to have a group of folks, and we're going to talk about what it means to pray that God will end abortion. If you've never been out during the 40 days to pray on that sidewalk, I know you've got a 9-to-5 job. I get that. Maybe you can't come on the Wednesdays, which we've kind of designated Maranatha days. Maybe you can't come. But I bet you could spare one day out of the year to go and serve God by praying in that spot. That service, because that requires you to get out of your comfort zone. It requires you to do something with what you've learned. It requires you to take what you know and believe out of this building and onto that sidewalk and pray and be a witness to what God can do. Maybe you've never given a dollar to Exodus Fellowship because really it's tight. I'm going to challenge you to get outside of yourself and make an offering this year. At some point, offer some of that hard-earned money. And that's hard because you trade life, you trade your time for your money. I get that. That's the trade-off. You go somewhere and you work for 9 hours, 8 hours, and they give you money for that. You've just traded some of your very precious life for some of the money that they have for that. I'm going to ask that you give that freely. Get involved in missions. Exodus Fellowship is our greatest and most direct way to affect change in places we've never been and the lives of people we will never meet. Get involved in that this year. We've got young ones who need somebody to look after. My wife is downstairs in nursery, taking care of those little bitties. If you've never done that, you should do that. I'm not asking you to sign me I'm not going to pay you for 6 months contract to go change diapers. That's not what I'm asking you for. I know. Listen. I know how sometimes you volunteer for something in the church and 32 years later, I know how that happens. You know, I would like to teach a Sunday school. And then that's what you're known for. That's the eulogy that they're giving. You know what I'm saying? In 1977, she volunteered to teach one Sunday school. 36 years later, here we are at her gravesite. But she taught for 36 years faithfully because she could never find a way out of it. You know what I mean? That's not what I'm asking for
that
you.
Could from be your gift.
I'm sorry?
That could be your gift.
I'm about to get to that. Thank you. That's a good segue. Here's the biggest thing that I want you to begin to do. And I'm going to close with this. I want you to begin asking God what it is that He wants you to do. And what it is He's gifted you to do. Start asking God that. These are big titles. Please don't get lost in what I just read to you. Please don't get lost. I'm not saying, God, please show me whether I'm an evangelist, apostle, a preacher. I'm not saying that. Listen, don't deny that, though. Don't be afraid of that. I've met so many people who are afraid to God, pray God's will for their lives because He's going to send them to Africa, because He's going to ask them to be a preacher, because He's going to ask them to do a thing that they don't think that they can do or they don't want to do. Never deny the Word of God in your life. You are going to be miserable. I know what I'm talking about. You can run from it, but you will be miserable. Until you are serving in the capacity that you were created to serve in, with the grace that He is giving you, working as hard as you can with the foolish people around you. Just kidding. Nobody around in here is foolish. I know that. There's nobody in here who ever causes anybody any trouble. Nobody's ever had their feelings hurt in church. Nobody's ever been rude to anybody in church or been dismissive to anybody in church. Nobody's ever allowed someone to hurt their feelings? That's not true. Taking all of that into consideration, I want you to begin asking God, what are you gifted to do and how it is that you can serve? First and foremost, in your families. We have got to be serving our families, folks. I know that's hard. We've got to be serving in our families. If you're too tired to do it, if you're too lazy to do it, if you're hoping your spouse will do it, you better grow up. That's hard. We should be serving in our families. We should be serving in our communities. We should be serving in this church. We've gotten connected with Samaritan Women. Samaritan Women are doing an incredible work of redemption. The place where they have all their folks is about 2 miles from my house, literally in Catonsville. And I've already connected with their person who does like service projects. And when you won't perish from the cold, I'm not asking you to do this next week. I promise you, I love you. I'm not going to ask you to serve when it's polar, but I am going to say that I'm hoping to get 3 projects together for us to go and do something for them for which they are not going to pay us any money or if there's never going to be any publicity. Amen. We're just going to go and serve. We're going to equip this year and we are going to serve because I owe you that. I owe you that opportunity. I am your pastor and your shepherd. If I am not giving you chances to challenge yourself, then what am I doing? And I'm not asking for a year's worth of commitment. I'm just saying take 1 or 2 days out of your entire year to serve. Here's what I think is going to happen. I think your faith is going to grab a hold of you in a way that it never has. I think you're going to come home from that service project going, I feel really good and I don't know why because I didn't get paid for this. Nobody said thank you. And I have no idea how the world is going to know I'm a Christian because of this. I didn't change anything. I mean, I went and served for 6 hours at this thing. I went and stood over there for 2.5 hours. How did that change anything at all? It cemented your faith and grew you up.
Hallelujah.
And because of that, this body is going to continue to grow up into the head who is Jesus. This is a hard truth, but here's what I'm telling you. We cannot afford to have an out-of-service sign in our lives anymore. And maybe you didn't hang it there intentionally, but I'm telling you, it's there. So this year, we're going to equip and we're going to serve. Amen?
Amen.
Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that the words of my mouth would be unspoken or unseen prophecy as of yet. I pray, God, that what would happen for this small group, this body of people, we would begin to serve in ways that we didn't think are possible. I pray, God, that you would begin to reveal the gifts of each and every person in here. I pray, Father, that grace would increase. I pray that each and every one of us would be able to just diligently seek the unity we need to be a part of the body of Christ so that that body, in its full maturity, would not be susceptible to the lies of the enemy, would not be susceptible to the challenges that our culture and our society bring into our world, would not be susceptible to the false teaching, to the heresies that are beginning to mix a lot of truth with just a little bit of it's all about me. I pray, God, that by service, we would submit the truth of who you are in each and every one of us. And I pray, Father, that you would reveal to each and every one of us the gifts that we have to serve you. God, may our service be our sacrifice to you. We love you, Father, and I'm looking forward with excitement to this year and what you are going to do, not just in us anymore, but through us, in our families, in our community, and in our society. We love you, God. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.